Again, we greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning, this evening, this afternoon, I guess it is. It's been a pleasure for me to be here. I enjoyed our conversation, enjoy hearing what some a little bit of Pilgrim Conference. And so I invite you to come our way too. Enjoy when bishops come our way and preach at our conference messages too. So that's why we share together. Be thou an example. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where our text is coming from. And I'm going to be reading a number of verses here this afternoon. And I realize all of you have been here last couple days. Try to get you home as soon as possible. But I have a burden for this message. And I think as I hear and as I listen through our conversation, our discussion here this morning, and I believe we're going to be touching some more areas, but I believe we see it from what we need to do from here. But I would like to read this whole chapter. I know our text verse is coming from verse 12. But I think there's we need to get the background of this verse, and then we like to tear that verse apart and look at all those different areas where we can be examples as leaders, as pastors, bishops, deacons, ministers in our work as we go home from here. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, lying, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is given, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of faith that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the presbytery, by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Example. Be thou an example. The question that comes to me is, as we look in an audience like this, and I look at my own self, why example? Why example? Aren't examples the best teachers? Well, as I look at, can I say, modern leadership, we have servanthood leadership. We have moderator leadership. We have same level leadership. And as I hear the discussion here is, where do we come out on that? Well, we're looking at leadership, willing to live examples. I believe there's a difference there. And we could go on to explain a lot of that, but we're not going to do that. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sound, sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrite part may be ashamed, having no evil thing say of you. Now, I would like for us to go back to Acts chapter 27. And I'm not going to take the time to read. I would love to take the time to read this account, read this story. This is the story in Acts chapter 22. I'd like to pull some parallels out of. And I would like for us to be able to go home. You know, sometimes stories catch us. And God puts stories in the Bible for a reason. You know, this is the story of on Paul's fourth missionary journey his journey to Rome. And this story is very, very dear to my heart because when I go to the mission in Italy, I get to stand at that strait and look across that river to that Mediterranean to the mainland Italy where Apostle Paul went up through. And this is that story, how he went. It's the story of the shipwreck. But this story I'd like to pull out of, I guess basically where a burden that came from me, because I picked up an old book of my grandfather's and I was reading it. And the title of the book was The Great Falling Away. And this is an old book. And I was intrigued by it. And he brought this story to my mind. I would like to somehow be able to allegory this story so that we can understand and how we can be examples as leaders. As Apostle Paul was. Once again, I go back to Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We understand that. So I would like to we all know the story. We've read this story over and over, and I know it's a lot of verses, and I don't want to take the time to read it. But in Acts chapter 24 is where we're going to begin. If you want to watch down through it, we're going to pick out verses from it, so get there. And our text verse is coming out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We'll kind of bounce back there and get some of those things. But I would like to kind of take Paul and help us to be that example of the believers. The allegory. So we got a voyage going. He's in this ship. He's in this voyage, and he's going on this voyage because in verse 10 of chapter 27, he says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be of hurt and much damage, that not all of the laity and ship, but also our lives. So we're in this voyage. And I'd like to allegory this voyage as a professing church. We have 276 souls on this ship. So we have this voyage. We have this professing church. We have the centurions on this voyage. We have the masters on this voyage. And it all points out as you read this account. We have the owner of the ship on this ship. We have the soldiers. We have the shipmen. And we have prisoners. They're all on this voyage. We have the workers within this professing church. But we have Apostle Paul on this ship, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I want that to go home with you. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he understands that. Do we understand that? So we have this prisoner of Jesus Christ on this voyage. And he sounds out this warning in verse 10. This warning is from the prisoner of Jesus Christ that this voyage is going to bring hurt. This voyage is going to be damaged. And then we have, if you look over here to verse 14, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but in other words, that means a northeastern storm comes on board. And we know what a northeastern storm does in Pennsylvania. It's the same way in the Mediterranean Sea. A northeastern storm comes up. It, boom, it's here. We have perilous times as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have seducing spirits. We read that already in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But in verse chapter 6 he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about with questions and strifes of words, and wherein cometh envying and strife and railings and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Supposing to that gain is godliness, from such withdraw ourselves. So we have this storm coming. And in church life, sometimes we get those storms, those northeasterners. Okay? So now we find them in verse 18. We're in this storm, and we're lightening the ship. We're throwing out the tackling. We're getting rid of all what we don't need. We're in this storm. The principles of the scriptures become too heavy. And finally, we find a church that has no moorings and begins to go into every wind of doctrine. That's what it says. It says after they threw out all that, then they lifted up their anchor and they just floated along. Out in the storm. They had no more. They didn't know where they were at. But we have one standing in the gap. An example of the believers. And one that's proclaiming salvation to all. Through being an example. I asked you the question, pastors, leaders. Who are you? That's what I want us to have to ask my own life, my own heart and life. As we think of this thought of being an example, who are you? Who am I? Am I a centurion? Am I a soldier on this voyage? Am I a shipman in this voyage? Am I one that has stopped in this lone island of Claudius? And there we tried to shore the ship up. We used the ropes. We used the hard. What verse is that there? Verse 16, I think it is. 16, 17. We tried to shore this ship up. This professing church. We tried to hold it together. Or are we ones that are throwing it out? Or are we a prisoner of Jesus Christ in being an example of the believers? I see that in Apostle Paul as I read down through this, and we want to look at some of that. If you go back to our text verse brings out, now we're going to start in with that. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that allegory. He starts out there in verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Why? I see we have a lot of young preachers here. I heard there's a lot of ordinations. And I'm glad for that. Paul here was talking to young Timothy. He says, don't you despise thy youth. You know, I feel like I'm a little boy here in this pilgrim conference, you know, and I feel like, what am I here for? He says, don't despise your youth. Just
fulfill what you called to do.
Don't let these latter-day seducers intimidate you. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 to verse 3 in chapter 4 of Timothy there. He said they're going to be out there. There's going to be disputers. They're going to challenge you. He says, don't let it do you. Don't despise your youth, but be an example. What's that example mean? Are you one that someone can follow? Are you one that when you see Jesus Christ, they can pattern off of you? Son, our sisters cut out a dress. They lay a pattern on top of the material, and they cut around the pattern. And when it's finished, it gets a dress. Same way in woodworking. Same way in whatever else. If you're a fabricator, are we a pattern? Something to follow, to copy. Well, then it says there, it says, be thou an example of the believers. Who are the believers? Is it just me? Was it just Apostle Paul in that professing voyage from Israel to Rome? I don't believe it was. I don't believe it was just Paul. It's those that are trustworthy, faithful, and they follow the truth, are committed, are godly ones. It's not ones that have their own agenda. And that's what we find in the first part of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Are we example of the believers? You know, you took some votes here, right, Luke? I was watching. I didn't see, no, at least from that angle, I didn't see this group over here in this corner over here. But I seen an affirmative. I didn't see no, I can't approve it. Now what are you going to do with that, brother? I hear the heart this morning. What are you going to do with it, brother? Are you going to be an example of the believers? You're going to go home and tell your flock, I'm behind it. It's examples of the believers. It says, I want you to be an example of the believers in word. In word. Word. Well, as we look at this voyage here, we have Paul using words. We see in chapter 10, verse 10, he had words of warning. He had words of warning. This voyage is going to find hurt. If we leave right now, we're not going to make it. How many of us preachers preach warning? I hope all of you do. We have a responsibility to preach warning, and their words. We come to verse 22 of this chapter, Acts chapter 27, verse 22. We have words again, and these are different words. He says, okay, I gave the warning. And then he comes back there in verse 21, he says, sirs, didn't I tell you about the warning? But look at verse 22. He says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Their words also, right? We're to be examples of the believers in word. We can be harsh in our warnings. And maybe the warnings don't get heeded. And maybe they're shipwrecked. Do we have Christ living within our hearts and lives as examples of the believers? And we can come back and be of good cheer. Here, I got you an avenue out. I want to give you some more instructions. He encouraged them. Brethren, we need to say encouragement words. And my wife's sitting here. And she, I understand, you know, sometimes that gets pretty hard. But we got to do it. They're words. Be example of the believer in word. Verse 25. These are words again. He says, I believe God. He told this professing church, he told this ship, that shipwreck is in danger, is about ready to lose all their moorings, and they have lost their moorings. He says, I believe God. Now that's an avenue we're going to touch on when we get into the faith. Then we see in verse 31, we have more words here. He's speaking, he says, and these shipmen, he says, you know what, we're getting out of here. We are on a 15, what is it, fathoms away from this some kind of land out there. We're going to drop our boats and we're out of here. And Paul comes up to him. He says, you leave this ship, you're not going to make it. He says, except these abide. The words. And sometimes you got to tell that. Those are words. Be an example of the believers. Apostle Paul was willing to say, you leave, you're going to die. We're working with a young man in one of our congregations right now. His moorings are, I'm not sure where they're at. One of the ministering brethren just set out in crystal clear, you keep going down that trail, you're not going to make it. They're words. And we need to say those words. And they're hard words to say. They're commands. And then in verse 34, we'll just look at these words. And Apostle Paul comes here, and he's once more, he's comforting them. And he says in verse 34, he says, I pray you, take some meat. I get Apostle Paul being an example to believers. He's just getting right down there with them now. He said, you're going to need some meat. In other words, he was saying, I care about you. Do we care for our sheep? Jesus says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 37 says, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Am I an example of the believers in how I use my words? I see Apostle Paul here. Yes, he shared a warning. We'll get into what all he did there. But he used those words for warning, but he also used those words to cheer them up when they were down and out. Are we example of the believers? Most of Paul's words were after the unheeded warning. Did you get that? Most of his words, he said the warning, and I get the picture. He went into his cabin, and there's where we see him the rest of the time. Let's move on. Next point is be thou an example of the believer in conversation. Now that's not words. Conversation is without words. It's more than words. It's thought pattern. Conversation is thought pattern. What are some thought patterns Apostle Paul said here? Well, verse 9. You know, they were sitting in this city of Lasea, if I'm pronouncing it right. And there was much time that was spent there in verse 9. And when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them with this warning. I get a picture here of Paul's way of life at this fast. My understanding of this fast was the Day of Atonement. I could be corrected on that. The Day of Atonement had passed. And it's over. So that meant, normally, if you're looking at your side of your Bibles there, it says it's the 10th, in my Thompson chain, it says the 10th day of the 7th month. So we understand that it was in the fall when this was happening. So we think of the Day of Atonement. Paul's thought pattern was that after this was all over, then I'm going to give the warning. It was very, very important to get past that fast day. Side note. It seems like in culture, maybe I'm going to get, once again, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Sometimes as we think of the Day of Atonement, I think of communion. I think of time, the Day of Atonement was a rehearsing of what it all had taken place. How Christ had died on the cross, and we're coming here to communion. And so many times we find ourselves throwing out way too many warnings right around the communion time. What is the communion time for? As far as I'm concerned, it's a rejoicing time, but it's also a time of mourning what Christ has done for me and for you. And there we carry out discipline. Tell me if I'm corrected. I understand communion is very important, but let's get it done before that. That's what the point I see here. After the fast was over, now I'm going to share you the warning. Side note. Verse 10. This warning was given because of life's experiences. Now picture Paul in Crete. We just read in Titus chapter 1 this morning. Titus chapter 1, where Apostle Paul said to Titus, he says, for this reason I leave you in Crete. So we understand that Apostle Paul was in Crete before this. I've been to Sicily, I don't know how many times. I've been there in different stages of life. Summer, winter, I've been there. That Mediterranean Sea is very, very rough in the wintertime. It's just history. It's the way it is. I can go there in the summertime, it's just as clear as glass. It's calm. It's the purpose of the mission there is because that's when the boats come across from Africa, from Libya, and they bring in the migrants over. Wintertime, you can't make it. So Paul is saying some life's experiences here. He's sharing the warning. I know by experience. We're talking about the way the way of life, our conversation. He's sharing it with experience that I know what's going to happen. So how do I relate to life's experiences? We all have life's experiences, right? And Paul gave out the warning. Do I react to life's experiences? We talked about this morning of two people pushing against the same wall, one on one side, one on the other side. It's because of life's experiences. What do I do with them? Do I react to them? Or do I use them for the warning in the salvation of others? The salvation of others. Do I use them in those life's experiences? We come to verse 15 to verse 20 of of Acts chapter 27. And here we find, after they shored up this boat, and after he gave the warning of what's going to happen, in verses 15 to verse 20, it reads this. It says, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let it drive, her drive. Running unto a certain island, which was Claudius, and we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, They used helps, which is ropes, which is trying to shore this boat up, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, stake sail, and so were driven. And we being extremely tossed with the tempest. And next day they lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out all with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You get Apostle Paul, he's sharing the warning. He's seeing what they're doing. And now this ship begins to toss and to drift. But I see this prisoner of Jesus Christ. I don't believe Apostle Paul was out there trying to warn them, saying, I told you so. I told you so. Don't do this and don't do that. I believe I see here example of the believers, he committed this problem to God. He committed it. And you know, that's pretty hard to let it drift. Are we example of believers? In conversation. Verse 21. There's first five verses, five words jumped out at me. But after long absence, Paul stood forth. I see this as I look at that, is steadfastness and commitment. He wasn't out there joining the shipmen, joining the centurion. He wasn't out there joining, trying to make this ship float. He sounded the warning. But he was an example of the believers as he was in a long silence. Sometimes it's hard for us as pastors to do that. To sit back. I was in a church difficulty. It just seemed like there was no moorings. Seemed like there was, it was getting to be, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I kind of sat back. I kind of left. Just did the best I could. Through it all. And I'll never forget. Because I can identify with this. I can never forget. Driving through York, there's lights in York. I don't know if how many number of you probably ran through them. I was driving through down and where I was going, I got a phone call from one of the ministers. And I wasn't sure where his moorings were. And he gave me his moorings. Almost had to stop that pickup and cry. He was seeing where they were headed. He was seeing where we're going. But it took a long absence. I thought it was a long time. Brethren, sometimes example of the believers is just a sit back. I see here, Apostle Paul, in his long absence. But yet in that long absence, Paul come out standing solid rock where he was in the beginning. Who are you? Even in a long silence, are you still the same, committed? Or are you one of the shipmen that are still trying to make your ship float? Are you the ones that are throwing things out? Or are you an example of the believer in steadfast, committed to your calling, even through the thick and the thin, even through the storm? Are you committed to Pilgrim Conference? I heard Anthony's question. What do you do? Brethren, if we're going to be an example of the believers in Pilgrim Conference or in Hope Fellowship, are we committed? Well, we got our own agenda. If we got our own agenda, we're going to shipwreck. I see here Apostle Paul was committed. He came out the same way where he began. In love. Moving on. The example in word, in conversation, and in charity. In love. Verse 22, he says, I believe those were love words. They were tremendous love words. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer there in verse 22. He says, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. That was love. Even though they went against his warning, even though he had life's experiences, they went against it. But he comes back and he says, be of good cheer. Those are love words. But those love words only came through tough love. He had to let them float. He had to let them toss and turn and drift. Love is in the heart of man's salvation. Is that in your heart? I see here through this whole thing, Paul's heart was for the souls that were on this ship. He wasn't worried about that ship. He was worried about those souls on the ship. And that's love in our hearts. That we want everyone to be saved. Love is in the heart of a man's salvation. This temporal vehicle will be lost. It's false security. It's going to go. There was love whenever he told those shipmen when they were going to let down those little boats. It was love. He says, if you leave this ship, you're not going to be saved. It was love. It was love. Some patients have run out in some of our people. Do we have enough love in our hearts that we're going to work together? Together. We example the believers in love for the lost souls around us. You can go out into the world. You can go out into the world, but you cannot be saved. There was love in when he said, let's eat. Let's eat. Verse 35. He says, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat and they began to eat. That's love. That's love. Being an example of the believer is when we're concerned about their health. He says, this is for your health. I'm putting it into our own shoes. Are we concerned about our churches that are of their health? We need to feed them. It's because of love. Because of love. Well, we're to be an example of the believer, not only in love, but in our attitude. That's all in spirit. It's our attitude. What is our attitude? Our words, listen to this. Our words express our attitude. You can't get around it. If you've got an attitude, he said, I want you to be an example of the believer in spirit. And that translates to attitude. What is your attitude towards your brother? What is your attitude towards your fellow minister or deacon or bishop? Those words are going to come out in ministers' meetings. I'm sorry. Are you an example of believer in your attitude? You know, in verse 21, 22, actually, it says it's a long silence that Paul was in there. And what do you think Paul was doing down there in his, I don't know if he had a little cabin in this ship or what, or maybe he was in, I don't know where he was at, in that, wherever he was, but somewhere where he was in a long absence. What do you think he was doing down there? You think he was building attitudes? Remember, he shared the warning. He shared the life's experiences. He shared what's going to happen to this voyage. And they didn't listen to him. They said, well, there's a soft south wind coming. It's time to sail. And not my understanding is they were parked in this Fair Haven harbor, and they said, and the master said, well, we're just going to go around the neck of Crete, and we're going to get into another harbor that's a little bit better for us to winter in. And so we'll just loose from here, and south wind's going, and it's going to take us long. We'll get around about that time a northeaster comes along. And you think Paul was down there creating attitudes? I don't think so. He couldn't come up there out of that long absence and say, be of good cheer. There's not a man going to be lost in this ship because the angel stood beside me and told me what's going to happen. Do you see that close knit he had with God? Do you see that close communion he was having with God down there? He wasn't creating attitudes. How many times do we find ourselves creating attitudes because something went south for us and somebody didn't listen to me? It ain't hard, right? He says, I believe in God. How can I help a struggling member with a bad attitude about him? I'm sorry, brethren, we can't do it. I've tried, and it don't work. Am I an example of the believers in keeping my attitude subject to the will of God? That's work, brethren. That's work. A bishop might say something that you don't agree with. Or a minister might say something that we as bishops don't agree with. What are we going to do with it? Going to create an attitude? Brothers and sisters, our attitudes can do a lot of good and they can do a lot of bad and a lot of damage. But I see here Apostle Paul in this voyage in helping this professing church to get to safety because of his close walk with God. Next one. Example of the believers in faith. In faith. Verse 22, he comes out of that long silence and he says that they're gonna be of good cheer. There's no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You know, God, that angel stood beside him. That angel talked with him in his little room. He believed it. He believed it. That's faith. Can you just imagine this storm that they were in? This ship was in a rock and a roll, and whatever was going, throwing and tossing, and you don't know if it's going to go in pieces before we even get to daylight. And he gets up and says, my God said, there's no loss. That's faith. That's faith. Salvation for all. Why? Because God said it. Notice verse 23. Look at that proclamation he made. He says, this angel stood beside him that night, whose I am. Do you ever see those words? I don't remember if I ever saw those words. Whose I am. He had faith enough, that faith was that strong and that closeness with God, that he had faith in himself that he was God's. And then he goes on and he says, whom I serve. There's two different things there, but they're all entailed in faith. Believing that I am God's. That's assurance of salvation. We try to preach assurance of salvation. Do we got it, brother? That we know we are his. Apostle Paul said this angel stood beside him, whose I am. Is my faith that strong? The example of believers in the assurance of salvation. Faith becomes, and we see here in verse 43, we see here faith becomes expressed to others. Because of his faith, it began to go into others. The centurion said, the soldier said here in verse 43, the soldier said in verse 42, he says, they counseled together, let's kill the prisoners. And the centurion says, no, wait a minute, don't do that. Well, these prisoners are going to run off. I see here the centurion, even the faith began to work within him. No, they're not. Is our faith strong enough that we're going to express it with others? And we could go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we could look at that there, and that is so intriguing. As you see the shepherd, the preacher, and the builder, and their faith, they were just common men with an uncommon faith. The blood sacrifice that Abel gave was a step of faith. Enoch walked with God. He walked humbly with God. He walked straightly with God. And God didn't take any doubt. God didn't even see death. It's faith. Noah built that boat out there, my understanding, 500 some miles from a body of water, the dry land. It's an uncommon faith. I got this quote. It's a question for him. What if faith were the topic conversation in your neighborhood? Would your name be included? And why? And why not? That's your question to answer yourself. If faith was a conversation in your neighborhood, would your name be there? I have to think of Abel, and I have to think of Enoch, and I have to think of all those that I mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. They were common men, but they had an uncommon faith. Thou shalt be an example of the believer in faith. Now I want to ask you another question. These are hypothetical questions. What if Hebrews chapter 11 were to be updated in heaven? Would your name be on the list? Why and why not? Faith. Are we an example of the believers in faith? Does our people see faith? This is a challenge to me. That I walk out in faith, and we our faith is strong. It's not a Mennonite faith I'm talking about. It's a faith. As Paul was back down there in that little room of his, and there for that long absence, and there his close walk with God was, he comes up and he says, be of good cheer. There's no one going to be lost because God said it. That's faith. The last one. And we're going to veer from our allegory. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The last one is be thou an example of the believers in purity. In purity. And I know, realize we have a mixed audience here, but I want to give some basic understanding of mine and some examples of mine. Be thou an example of the believers in purity, brethren. I can't emphasize this enough, and we could probably preach a whole message on this. And I would rather preach a whole message, if I would, to a segregated audience. But here he says, and he's given instructions to Timothy again. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 1 to verse 3. I'm sorry, yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 3. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and a younger men as brethren. The younger women, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, he's saying here, I want you to respect a father as an elder. And he says, I want you to look at young men as brethren. And he says, I want you to look at the elder women as mothers. But he brings it in. He says, I want you to respect the younger as sisters with all purity. Brethren, we're men. We're men. None of us at a young age were attracted to an 80-year-old woman, right? I'm just bringing brass tacks, right? So he's saying here, younger women, I want you to look at those younger sisters with all purity. I want you to be an example of the believers. You love your wife God gave you. Understand that? You don't have another woman involved. Even though we intergrade with the sisters as pastors, as leaders, here and there, we shake their hands probably more than anybody else in the congregation does. We're their pastor, right? But we look at them in purity, brother. We have far too many leaders that are falling. And this goes back to your attitude. This goes back to what you feed. This goes back to you. You can go back to your technology. Never. Brother, never. I don't know how many nevers I can put on there. Never. Counsel another sister alone. Never. Never. We see that over and over and over and over, and we think we're gonna try our best to do it, and we're men that we are not strong enough to handle it. I'm sorry. I'm saying that the way it is, the way God created us. We example of the believers that we're going to maintain a high reserve. A high reserve. We have to, brother. But yet, be still their pastor. A high reserve to our sisters. I don't know if I can't express that enough. A couple verses I would like to leave with you. Back to our text. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "For they watch for your souls, that they must give an account." Why we be examples? You know what, brothers and sisters? We're going to give an account. We have to. And God is looking to us as pastors to be that example. He was saying to young Timothy, "I'm going to give you this responsibility," and he says, "I want you to be an example to them. I want you to be a pattern that they can follow." That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. God bless you.